And there were several ladies there. The one lady, Natalie Gross, let's see, I'm 73. She's probably about 80 now, okay? I don't know what she was then. But she was down on her, we say hands and knees, you know, she was down and she was cleaning something. And then she went to get up and she said this. She says, "Everett, when I'm down, if there's not something nearby I can use to get up," she said, "I feel like a giraffe when I'm getting up." Now, have you ever seen pictures, video, you know, movies of a giraffe getting up? It is the funniest thing. And whenever I'm down and there isn't something nearby, and this happens at the library, okay? There I am in this public library, and I've got to get up, and there isn't anything nearby to use to help me get up, and I always think of Natalie and a giraffe. You got to picture that. All right, Matthew, if you will, the book of Matthew. This was a good service. Thank you, Autumn, for coming up and helping me to sing that and bringing all your friends along. That was nice of them to come, wasn't it, huh? See, I had thought to just have you come, and then I thought, I've already embarrassed her enough. Maybe I'll just have them all come up to help sing it. 32 times in the Old Testament, there are verses having to do with the subject of Saul. 11 times in the New Testament, there are verses that have to do with salt. That makes a total of 43 verses in the Bible that talk about salt. As to the meaning of salt in these 43 verses, the context of the verse must be considered and understood. Many verses are repetitious in meaning, especially those in the Old Testament that have to do with salt in the offerings. As part of the priestly offerings of the Levitical system in what we refer to as the dispensation of the law. Salt, as you know, is used as a preservative. It is used to help keep something beyond its normal point of duration. Turn, if you will, to Genesis. Keep your place in Matthew 5. We'll come back to it. But Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19, I'm going to look at verse 26. This is the destruction of Sodom, and God left Lot and his wife leave. And as they were leaving, along with some family members, he told them not to look back. But verse 26 says, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." In this case, salt is used as a judgment for disobedience, rebellion toward God's instruction. Now, what caused that? I've often wondered why she did that. And I think basically it was probably curiosity. She, you know, I don't know if she was thinking, oh, God wouldn't really do that. Okay, I don't think it was that. I mean, that's my opinion. And that's the realm that we're in now when we try to understand why she did it. But it amounted to not listening to God's word. And I think there's a lot of times that people that got some kind of instruction from God, it isn't that they are wanting to be outright rebellious, but they're just curious what's going to happen. You know, there's a lot of Christians who God has said some things, and then they figured, well, it doesn't matter. And so they've gone ahead and disobeyed God. And you know what? Because they didn't turn into a pillar of salt, and because God didn't, with lightning bolts, strike them dead, they think they got away with something. Let me look for a passage. I'm not going to tell you where it is in case I can't find it where I think it is. that can happen. That way. Oh, all right. Here, this way. Let's go this way. Uh-huh. All right. Now, if you want to going to find it. Ecclesiastes, in the Old Testament. Okay, you got Psalms, and then you got Proverbs, and then you have Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to look in chapter 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Give you a little bit of time to get to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And then when we're in chapter 8, we're going to read verse 11. And this explains is something that every person who thinks they got away with something, that disobeyed God and thinks they got away with it. Look at verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because a person doesn't turn to a pillar of salt, because a bolt of lightning doesn't strike them dead, you see, they think they got away with something. They think that what God's word says about not doing some certain things, they do them anyway, and they cannot detect an immediate result in their life. And because that sentence, that judgment that God said would come, hasn't come as quickly as they expect, therefore they just get set in their heart to keep doing that wrong. And they got away with that thing, so they think they can get away with another thing. But what the emphasis of this verse is judgment is coming. It just didn't come when a person expected it. And I'm going to say this also. It doesn't come sometimes the way a person expects it. And therefore, they think they got away with something. But after a while, sometimes, you know, it builds up over time. And eventually, they are reaping the results. Because that's another principle of God's word. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And so, here we see salt used in the form of a judgment. And then judges in the Old Testament. The book of Judges. After Joshua, we find Judges, and we're looking for chapter 9. Judges chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 45. Judges 9 and verse 45. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city, and he slew the people that was therein, and he beat down the city. And then notice what it says. He sowed it with salt. Now this wasn't table salt. Okay. I'm not sure what form of salt it would be. As a matter of fact, I didn't think to look up and try and find out what form of salt it is. But it wasn't table salt. That's for sure. I'm imagining it could have been rock salt. But it could have even been salt that was larger in size than even what we use rock salt on snow and ice. But the fact is, it was intended for destruction. And by sowing it with salt, it was a perpetual memorial. Nothing was going to grow and live there. And when it says it sowed it with salt, I can envision that it might look like it snowed. Okay? There was that much salt. And nothing was going to grow there, and nothing was going to be able to live with as much salt as was there. Salt is a symbol of perpetuity or continuance. And sowing a place with salt, I found out in preparing for this message, was a common custom among many nations when they conquered a people or conquered a city, to express permanent desolation and hatred. They could go in, they could conquer a city, they could kill its people, but after a while, some other people would come along, they'd find their way, they'd use this place for whatever reason. It became a city, maybe it was water nearby, whatever other location purpose, but not once they sowed it with salt. That would make it permanent desolation. In AD 1162, the city of Milan, Italy, it was taken, and its walls were destroyed, And history records that it was sown with salt. So we're talking about a common practice back in that day that wasn't just related to what we call the Holy Land. For what I just gave you as an illustration is from Italy. As a matter of fact, in France, it was the custom to sow the house of a traitor with salt. And so King Charles IX caused the house of Admiral Coligny, whom he had ordered murdered, to be sown with salt. I also read that along with thousands more houses of the Protestants on the eve of St. Bartholomew Day in 1572, they were sown with salt. Let's look at salt and its use in those Old Testament offerings. We'll turn first to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43. You have Jeremiah and Lamentations in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 43. And verse 24. And thou shalt offer them before the Lord, and the priests shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them up for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Salt. And if we were to study the offerings, you'd find the use of salt. As a matter of fact, let's go back to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And we're going to look at chapter 2, Leviticus chapter 2, where we'll see another and an early reference to the use of salt. Leviticus chapter 2, and we see instruction given in this chapter regarding the offerings. We're looking at chapter 2 for verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Salt was the opposite of leaven. Salt preserved from putrefying and corrupting. And salt has the purity that was necessary for the worship of God. Salt was to be used as a symbol of indeed killing anything that was not going to be pure. Everything was seasoned with salt to signify that every part of divine service should be pure. It was called the salt of the covenant, as we just read it there in Leviticus, the salt of the covenant of God. And because the salt was incorruptible, so was the covenant of God. The covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the other patriarchs, it could not be corrupted because it was purified with the salt of the covenant. Let's go to the New Testament now. The first and foremost passage of the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 5. Now, I want to look at verse 10 to 12 first in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on with another blessed. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So now that's the background to the salt verse of 13. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. So when they were persecuted for righteousness' sake, verse 10, when they were reviled, verse 13, they were told to rejoice and be glad. That is not natural to us. When we're persecuted for doing right, it's not natural for a person to rejoice. But that person, you and I, that lives by the grace of God and that lives under the direction of God, when we are reviled, when we are persecuted for righteousness, then we will rejoice. And verse 13 is meaningful in light of verse 10, 11, and 12. Verse 13 says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. We're the salt of the earth. And if when we're persecuted, we just respond like unsaved people do, if when we are reviled, we respond the way everybody else responds, how are we going to be salt? How are we going to be a preservative power and an evidence of righteousness? Well, if we're not living under the Lord's direction, we're not going to be salt. And we're going to be worthless. And we may as well be thrown underfoot if the salt have lost its savor. It's in 2 Kings, which I know now we're going back to the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19. You have the Samuels, two letters to Samuel. Then you have the two letters to the kings. We want 2 Kings chapter 2. And then after that come the two letters to the Chronicles. And if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, that can help you to find it. Work for me, maybe it'll work for you. All right, 2 Kings. And we're looking at chapter 2. I'm going to look at verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught and the ground barren. We got a nice city here. Everything looks good, but we got a problem. And that has to do with the water. And the water is naught, not worth anything. And the ground is barren. I mean, the water isn't even good for irrigation. And he, Elisha, said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. So they had this container. It's got salt in it. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters. Went right back to the source where it came out of. And he cast the salt in there, in the waters, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. And so the waters were healed unto this day, the day in which it's being written in the Kings, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Now I'm sure that with today's understanding, what we would call our scientific knowledge, with what man has learned, someone would be able to explain why the salt worked, why the salt healed the waters. The point is this. God knew that before man had to discover it in the 1800s or 1900s, whenever it was discovered, as to why that salt would work like that. God knew it. God put it in the mind of Elisha to do that. Did Elisha know why the salt would work? We're not told that. But he knew enough to obey whatever God put in his mind to take the salt, throw it in the water. And that served its purpose. And so it is. We are the salt of the earth. And so even when we're reviled and we're persecuted, we must be careful that we don't lose our saltiness, our preserving, healing abilities in the world in which we live. And so the righteous, in a spiritual sense, can prevent the same putrefying, decaying effect that comes like it did in those waters. Our duty as believers is to serve as a preservation for mankind. We live in a morally corrupt day and society. Now, listen, societies have always been morally degraded. When I say we live in a day, I don't mean it's just come within the last generation. But we didn't live 200 years ago. We live now. So now is when we must deal with as Christians and be the salt of the earth, because now is when we're living. 200 years ago, the Christians back then that were living amongst the decay of their day, they had to be salt. And our duty as believers is to serve as a preservation for the society and the moral corruption. Now, I agree with you. I understand. It seems hopeless. Can what I do change society? This side of me says probably not. I'm just one. And who am I? Roger Hayden, who's that? Okay, but this side of me, the God side of me, says we're to be a preserving power. We are expected to try. Yes, it seems hopeless, but we are expected to try. We are all salt. And I know this, God can't work through us to do something if we don't try. Maybe the reason we're not seeing the salt effect of Christians in the United States of America is because we're not trying. And when I say we, I don't mean just this group. I mean all over the United States. Now, those of you that know prophecy know that in the end time, things are going to grow worse and worse. Be careful. The devil will deceive you, and he'll tell you, because that's what prophecy says, there's no point in trying. The point in trying is that it might cause somebody to get saved. It might cause somebody that's not living for God as a Christian to start living for God as a Christian. And maybe it won't stop our nation from going to hell in a handbasket. But it might bring a few more people into the family of God. It's Jude who says that some are plucked, as it were, as a brand from the fire. And almost the last minute, when they die and go to hell, they'll be brought into the family of God. If the salt have lost his savor, he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, but if the salt have lost its savor. Mark's account of this in chapter 9 of Mark says, if the salt have lost his saltiness. I like that, okay, because I don't use the word savor that much. But I use, unless you're listening to the Food Channel, okay? The Food Channel has a program called Chopped. And people make things out of a basket of unimaginable things, and they're supposed to create something out of it. And sometimes when their dish is being judged, the judge will say, well, I don't savor this. Or that just doesn't seem to have any savoring to it. okay? I like saltiness, okay? I understand saltiness. I love salt, okay? You know, some people say, well, you use too much salt. It's going to cause hardening of the arteries. I said, no, they're just preserving the arteries, okay? It's not hardening, they're just preserving. And so it's possible for salt to lose its savor and become tasteless. And then it's good for nothing. And we're told that you may as well throw it out if the salt have lost its saltiness. Now, there's another portion of Scripture where God warns the Apostle Paul, he was fearful that he would become a what? Castaway. We often illustrate that in that God would take him and put him on a shelf. He'd still be God's child. He'll still be saved. But he's no longer of use to God, and God shelved him. Here's an illustration in which if we've lost our saltiness, we're of no good to God. And just like you cast out salt, as a Christian, he might just set us aside. Oh, we'd still go to church. We'd still sing. We'd still, do whatever a person might do. But the saltiness is gone. The benefit's gone. It is possible for salt to lose its savor. Speaking of believers, it does not refer to losing salvation. Let's make that clear. The passage is not discussing in Matthew chapter 5 salvation. Rather, the subject is that of service, what we are able to be for God. It has to do with things like witnessing and whatever other good works a person may be involved in. Being an example of God's grace, where we live, where we work, the flavoring of salt. Good taste. How many of you like salt? How many of you like the taste flavor? Yeah, I don't know what makes it, Gracie, but some of us like the taste of salt more than others. I had a fearful experience here about a half year ago. Salt no longer tasted good. I salt cheese, okay? And I know it's strange, but I salt cheese. And I had a salt buddy, okay? Dave Honey was his name. And he loved to salt everything. And he and I were eating together one time, and he saw me salt cheese. And he says, I never saw that. And I said, well, Dave, you ought to try it. And from then on, he salted his cheese, okay? But salt didn't taste good to me. And I had gotten to a point where I stopped using salt. Well, I knew, and there was a sense in which that was probably a little better for me than the amount of salt that I used. We had a cardiologist that we liked very much, Dr. Henry Storch.
Yes.
Is his name. Okay, good man. And after Pat had her heart attack, heart to surgery, she didn't have a heart attack, she had bypass, triple bypass and a valve repair. And then I had a heart attack, okay? Mine was brought on by stress. And when that stress left, now I still have a heart condition, okay? But nevertheless, we went to see him and I said, now what about this matter of salt? Well, you can't do it without any salt. So you have to use some salt. And I said, well, again, cookies. No, he said table salt. It's not a salt shaker. He said, you got to use some. He said, boy, food would be horrible without any salt. Well, boy, did I like him. I could tell he was a wise man. But he didn't see me salt. I generally salt by sight. I like the taste of salt. If it's not there, I miss it. But if I can't see it, I may not be able to taste it. You say, well, that's weird. Yeah, I know. Same way with mustard. And Pat said, well, does that have mustard in it? I said, I don't know. I couldn't see it before I did it. She said, yeah, that has mustard in it. And so I eat by sight. You see? You do that? Oh, boy, it's good to eat by sight. You see a sausage with some peppers and onions on it? Doesn't that look good? It tastes good too. Okay, now you say, what's this got to do with it? Nothing, I'm really off the track. Let me get back to the salt. The good taste, we are to be salt. Let me ask you this. Do you leave a good taste in people's lives? You say, we're to be salt. If the salt's lost its savor, its saltiness, its good taste, it's not worth anything. Do we leave a good taste in people's lives by how we live and how we are? Wherewith shall it be salted? If a Christian loses his or her testimony, how will God be able to prevent the moral and spiritual corruption and decay? You may think to yourself, but there's so much in the world, what can I do? Well, depending on what it is, you can write a letter, okay, to a congressman or a senator or somebody, okay? You say, oh, what's one letter gonna do? Probably not much. But yours might not be the only letter they get. And besides that, if you write your heart in that letter and you pray about that letter when the senator gets it, that's when God can work through it. Yeah, there's a lot of things we can't change. So there's some things that go on at school. If you have children in school and there's a school board meeting, something's going on at school you don't care for. It's good to go to that school board meeting, and when you get an opportunity to speak, speak your mind. You say, well, it's not going to make a difference. I've been there, and there's so many people in favor of it, I just get, they out-talk me. Well, let's give God an opportunity. And besides that, the being the salt, maybe it's not going to change things, but you know, to change the thing isn't the only reason for you to be salty. It's for God to see the obedience in you. It's for God to see you speaking up for what's right. Oh, and by the way, if you go to a school board meeting or any other kind of public meeting, don't stand up and act like an idiot. Okay, and start ranting and raving. And if you do that, please don't refer to the Bible. Okay, just let it be your own, because God would have us to speak differently. Oh yeah, there's a Bible verse for that, by the way. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians.
General Electric Power Company.
Right, General Electric Power Company. You know, I could never keep those four straight. I was the pastor at Bell Run Union Church, and I couldn't keep those four straight. And we had a man who lived there at the time, and his name was Doug Matthews. And I was talking with him one time, and he gave me that General Electric Power Company. And boy, I'll tell you, that stuck with me and helped me keep them four straight. Now all I need is some for the minor prophets. Does anybody else have trouble keeping the minor prophets straight? Oh, we got one, two, three. Come on. Anybody else have trouble with the minor prophets? And another hand there. I know where they are. They're at the end of the Old Testament. But which one comes before the other? And I worked with kids in Bible clubs in Awanas for years. And them kids had learned, and I think to myself, how come I can't keep them straight? These kids got it. Oh, well, so much for my brilliance. What is all of this about? I tell you, I don't know, but I'm having a good time. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and look at verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Okay? That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So when we talk, it should be with grace. So if a person goes to like a school board meeting They're opposing something that the school board is talking about, and they stand up and they rant and rave and they talk about what the Bible says and how they remember when they were kids they didn't have this kind of dumbness going on. And you know, on and on and on they go. That is not speech with grace seasoned with salt. That's pepper. Good night. Talking like that's like talking with pepper. And we're to be talking with salt, something flavorful, enticing, that you may know how he ought to answer every man. We need to let our speech be of a nature that opposes sin and corruption. And that doesn't mean that we always have to speak out against it, though there's nothing wrong with that. But it does mean that if we speak for right, that in itself is speaking in opposition to wrong. This passage puts forth the idea that Christians should not speak with a smart-aleck attitude. They should not speak with a self-righteous attitude. Rather, they should be humble, kind, and agreeable. And this is especially true when we're dealing with the unsaved. Now listen to this. This is important. A harsh, terse manner only drives people away. It causes them to become unnecessarily defensive. They respond to a harsh attitude rather than to the gospel message. Now, an individual who is obnoxious and a bull in a china shop and has that kind of way about them that's offensive, I'll tell you a Bible verse that they know. Well, the godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yeah, they shall. But it isn't because of how they act. It's because they're godly in Christ Jesus. And it isn't because of the gospel message. Such individuals that suffer persecution are doing it because of their own idiocy, because of their own manner of going about things. And then they want to spiritualize it by saying the godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a true verse. It just doesn't apply in a situation like I just described. Our humility and kindness, we must be careful that it doesn't cause us to compromise. But do you know that there are some people that feel that they, if they don't speak bluntly and so clearly outspoken, that somehow they're denying the faith. Speaking the truth in love, as Paul tells Ephesians, is not denying the faith. It's having enough wisdom from God to know how to speak the truth. And just as the Old Testament sacrifice was totally seasoned with salt to evidence full purity, so as believers we are to have our entire life as pure, lived as it were a flavorful salt. Father in heaven, help us to understand how this common thing that we use, though the salt that's spoken of in the Bible we realize may not be like the table salt that we buy in the world before, but nevertheless, Father, can remind us every time.